right, let's go to our Bibles now, Amos chapter 7. We continue in the minor prophets. They're not really minor prophets, they're important prophets, but they are smaller in length than what we would consider the major prophets, but sort of like little sticks of dynamite, really. And there's so much in these things that are relevant to us. The principles of God never change, they're always the same in every age. And we can learn from what took place in history about what we want to be careful about as a nation, as an institution, as a church, or even as a family, or as an individual. We have to be very careful, and we learn from these things what to do and what not to do. Tonight we want to look at least three of the visions of the prophet. We're coming to the last major division of the book, and there are about five of these different visions that he has, but we're just going to look at some of these in chapter 7 tonight. And these are visions of woe or judgment, and that carries us through the rest of the book as we look at all of those, some of the additional ones later on. In the first six verses, we see God's judgment restrained. God's judgment restrained. In the first three verses, we look at the devouring locust. And that's in those verses where we see God judging. Remember this, that God uses nature. He's the sovereign. And he uses nature many times to judge us, our people, our nations. He uses some of those things to humble us. And look at what he says, beginning with verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers. And a better and more literal rendering of that probably would be locusts. It might have involved what we would know as grasshoppers also, but he formed these in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowing. It's a very interesting verse. What he's saying is, in that verse, that they had two crops. And the king got the first crop. Sort of like paying taxes. The king gets his part, and you're going to give him his part. Whether you like to or not, it's going to happen. And so, he is saying the king got his part. But then there comes this next crop. And it was the latter growth after the king's mowing that they were going to get. And this is what the grasshoppers or the locusts were going to get. This is what they depended on. Not the first crop belonged to the king. And that was his. And he took it. It was his. The second crop was what they had to live on. And that was all they had to sustain them and to be able to do what they needed to do. And so what the prophet is saying is, God, I've seen God doing this, and God is causing you to lose your crops. And then, verse 2, it came to pass that when they made an end of eating the grass of the land, that is the locust, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small. Lord, you've left us diminished and weak, and Lord, have mercy on us. And he prays and asks God to have mercy on them. And it is God's nature to correct his people, but it is God's nature to correct us because he loves us. And so the prophet prays to him and says, God, be merciful. Verse 3 says, the Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Now, some people have a problem with the statement, God repented, or the Lord repented. But it doesn't mean that he did anything wrong and that he has to repent like you and I would think of the word. When sin is present, God has to punish or chastise because of sin. But, on the other hand, when we go to God in prayer and ask for God's mercy, God gives it to us. Then God spares us, that is a change of heart. He doesn't want at that point. He is sorry for what he's had to be doing, And so he changes it and he says, okay, I've heard your prayer and I'm going to back off and I'm not going to let this continue. Well, they really were hard-headed and they would not learn. And so in verse 4, the devouring flame is seen. This is the locust. And here comes another judgment of God on them because they wouldn't listen. And so he says, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep and did eat up a part. What he's talking about probably is a scorching sun as it comes in, and it creates a drought. They didn't listen because of the other problem, so now a drought is created. When he uses the language he's talking about devouring the great deep, it is language that is very poetical. It's talking about the sources of water drying up. They did not have that, and there was the drought, and many times along with the drought will come fires. Does anybody know anything about that in Texas? We certainly go back and remember, whether it was in Possum Kingdom or wherever it was, all around our state after a drought and no water, then there was fire all over the place in our state. And so that's very similar to what he's talking about. And so he says, God is going to judge you with this. The Lord God called to contend by fire, and he can do that. And I think literally fires broke out. Then said I, this is the prophet Amos, and you can tell that he loves his people. And he doesn't want his people to be hurt. And he wants God to have mercy on them. He truly had a pastoral spirit. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. We have been diminished. We are weak. And you've done these things to us. Then the Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. God said, I heard your prayer, and I'm going to spare you, and I'm going to back off, and I'm not going to let this continue. Only eternity will reveal what prayer has wrought in the work of God. Let me tell you something tonight, folks. Believe you this, prayer changes things. I had a hyper-Calvinist professor one time that said it didn't change things. I begged to differ with him. And I beg to differ with anybody that would have that position. Prayer can and does change things. This changed the heart of God. God would have continued had they not prayed. And because somebody prayed, he backed off. Don't ever quit praying for your loved one. Don't ever quit praying for your rebellious child. Don't ever quit praying for those things. God is able to do many of those things in his grace. And you have to leave those results in his hands. But God draws back. And you see that his purpose over and over is not to destroy them. God did not want to destroy the northern kingdom. What God really wanted to do was bring them to repentance. And that's why he lets problems come in my life and your life. He doesn't want to hurt us. He doesn't want to destroy us. But God allows those things, and in fact brings those things many times, so that we will repent and get right with God. There are no accidents in the life of a Christian. There are no accidents anywhere. We call them accidents, but they're not. They are allowed by God. God knew they were going to happen. God knows those things. But God wants us to repent. And that's why he allows some of the things to happen in our lives. We have problems and we say, well, I don't know why that happened to me. Sometimes it's a test. God always has the right to test us to see if we're serving him just because he's blessing us, or if we're serving him just so we can get out of him what we can get out of him. And a lot of people do that. When things go bad, they get mad at God, get angry at God, and pull away from God, which is the worst thing they could do. Sometimes God allows us some trials to see about our motive, what we're doing, why we're doing it. Those things come in our lives. But sometimes God causes those things to come to bring us back to him. Now, in verses 7 through the rest of the chapter, judgment is required. Judgment is required. It is restrained here, but now it is required of God, by God. And he says in verses 7 through 9, he gives the illustration of the plumb line. And he says in verse 7, "Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with the plumb line in his hand." Now, plumb line is just a cord with a weight on it, and back in those days, many times they would use a stone. And that plumb line is put up against a wall to check that wall where they're building it, or to see if that wall is not straight like it should be. It should be perpendicular, and there are the 90 degrees on each side of that, if it is what it should be. And when you drop that plumb line down, it is a way of determining that. And so God is using this symbolism as he talks about it here. "The Lord showed me Amos, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand." He's going to check it out. That's the idea. Is it straight? Is it like it should be? "And the Lord said unto me," in verse 8, "Amos, what seest thou?" What do you see? "And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst," notice, not at the side, but in the middle, "of my people Israel." And then he says, "I will not again pass by them anymore." He said, "I've given them these chances. You've prayed. I forgave them. I stopped my judging hand. Now I'm putting the plumb line against these my people." And it involves straightness and uprightness. And he says, "I'm going to check out my people. I'm going to check them out with a plumb line and see and show that this too, which is supposed to show a straight wall, is going to show that they are out of kilter. They are not straight. They're not righteous. They're not doing the right thing." And so you and I have a plumb line today. You know what it is? Here it is right here. And God drops this down and says, "Look at this. This will tell you whether you're going straight or not." I don't care about your opinion, ladies and gentlemen. Your opinion doesn't mean anything to me. I don't care how much crying, how sad you are, or whatever. If the Word of God doesn't back it up, doesn't mean anything to me. Amen. This is the plumb line. And if we don't go by it, we're going to be out of school. We're going to be in a mess. God's going to judge us. We've got to go by this book. Too many times we go by our feelings. Well, I thought, or then my opinion, or this is the way I look at it. Well, I justify it because this happened, or because of that, or because of what somebody did to me, or whatever. No, 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 friend. Here's the plumb line right here. Whatever God says is true, and we had better go by it. And God is always telling us to check ourselves out by his plumb line. It is the inflexible Word of God that changes not. God is not a God that is moved by culture. God is not a God that is moved by every whim and opinion of people that comes along. God's Word is true, and God wants us to know that it tells us what's right or wrong. And so this Word holds against our nation or an institution, or a church, or as I said in the beginning, a family. Are you as one individual? It's the plumb line. It's God's Word. Now, he talks about some of the places that are there. And he's saying to them that the plumb line is going to judge them. And he's going to show them exactly where they are wrong, and what is going wrong in their culture and in their life, and why he's going to have to not pass them anymore. In other words, I can't let this go anymore. And that's what he's saying, a lot of part of verse 8. I can't let it go anymore. You see, there are a lot of people, God will work with them and be gracious to them and be merciful to them. They'll repent, but then they go right back to the same thing, the same habit, the same sin or sins in their life. And then when they get there and they just keep doing it, they harden their heart. And God says, "My spirit will not always strive with man." And the Bible says there is a sin unto death If a person just continues therein, God's going to have to do something about it. And he does do something about it. And so he says, I'm not going to pass by this anymore. I've given them opportunity to repent and make things right. In verse 9, he says, the high places of Isaac. He uses Isaac here to talk about those places in the 10 tribes shall be desolate. The high places there, he's talking about where they offered the sacrifices to Baal. They had what they call the groves, and there were plenty of them, and they would offer and worship the false god Baal. There would be all kinds of drunkenness and sex and that type thing that was involved with their religion that they would mix with so-called Judaism to worship God. They had a lot of religion. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate. I'm going to tear them down, he says. And the sanctuaries of Israel. And those sanctuaries were those places that were there. And one of them was in Bethel. And they were the sanctuaries that had been set up that they would go there and worship the golden calf. He said, I'm going to tear down these particular places. I'm going to get rid of these groves. And I'm going to get rid of the place, the golden calves in Dan and in Bethel. And I'm going to destroy them. You've gone too far with your sin, and I'm going to take them down. These sanctuaries were built by Jeroboam the first, who was the son of Nebat. Now, the Jeroboam we're going to talk about in this chapter was Jeroboam the second. And he was the son of Jeroboam. And he was violating and following the very same steps that his father had taught him. Now, God is simply saying there's going to be no more intercession. And you see that Amos doesn't pray anymore here, does he? He's through. That's it. I've prayed, God spared you. I prayed, God spared you. Now, you're going to face the consequences. It's up to you. Now, let's look at the priest. They had religion, as I said. And the priests were there. Verse 10, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel. You see, he ran around with the big shots. He could just walk in the White House and say, here I am. He was sort of the Jeremiah Wright of the Old Testament. He could say, I can come in, I can say anything, and I can be religious, and so on and so forth. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Now, he was lying. False prophets have a bad habit of lying. And we know that that is not what he said. He's going on to continue to accuse him. Verse 11, for thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. That is not what he said. Go back to verse 9. And he said, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. He didn't say, I'm going to kill him with a sword. What Amaziah was trying to do, the false prophet, was saying, he's getting a group around him. He's turning against you. He's trying to cause insurrection. And he said, he's going to kill you. You're going to be killed with a sword. And that's not what happened. By the way, after he was taken captive, he died of natural causes in his old age, and he did exactly what the prophet Amos said was going to happen to him, did happen to him. And so he is lying about that. This is the false prophet, the false priest. I can see him now as Amos was preaching in the public forum, and that's many times where he would be, right where the people were. You know, you can preach in the closet, you're not doing much good. You can witness in your bedroom, you're not doing much good. We got to get out of the house, get out there where the people are. And so he got out there and he preached in a public forum. And as he was preaching in a public forum, are you listening? As he preached in a public forum, the people were watching. And here was old Amaziah. I can see him standing over there in his beautiful, perhaps gold robe, and maybe red with a little gold in it, and some particular religious looking hat like the cardinals wear. And then he's standing around, and maybe his hands are like this, and he's saying, just listen to that Bible thumper over there. Just listen. Who does he think he is? He was not trained in our schools. He's not playing the game. He's not politically correct. Who does he think he is? And he probably didn't say it out loud, but he was watching. He said, I'll nail that guy. And he didn't like what he was preaching because he was in his garden. He was in his potato patch. And so he says, I'll nail that guy. I'll go right straight to Jeroboam and we'll have something done about him. He did not like the preaching of the man of God. Did you know the liberal false prophets of today don't like the Bible preachers either? They absolutely cannot stand us. Because the Word of God is convictive. The Word of God convicts. And when you preach the Word of God, and I might add, there are a lot of church people that don't like it, unfortunately. There are a lot of members of this church that don't like it when I preach straight down the pike and preach hard and call sin what it is and say what's really out there and say what the Bible says. They don't like it. But that's their problem because I'm going to preach the Word of God by the grace of God. I don't answer to them, I answer to God. And that's what Amos is going to show us here. But that would be like going to the Vatican, denouncing Rome. This is sort of what Amos was doing. Be like going to the Vatican and denouncing Rome. I've been to the Vatican. It's a marvelous looking, wealthy place. It's a beautiful, beautiful edifice. The Vatican Museum, all of those things over there. They have some of the most priceless things in the world. But that'd be like somebody going over there and denouncing Rome and talking about their idolatry and their shrines and their relics and their dogma and their college of cardinals and the Pope and saying this is all wrong. At first they might ignore that. They'd say just let him alone. Nobody's going to pay any attention. But if it keeps happening, they would arrest them and kill them. And if you know anything about church history, you know what I'm talking about. But this was a testimony to the convicting power of the Word of God. The Word of God has power. And it convicts, and the Holy Spirit puts his approval on it, His power on it. And as it is preached, some people get very, very uncomfortable with the preaching of the Word of God. I can do a funeral, and I can look over the congregation, and as long as I'm talking about the person, saying nice things, they're all smiling. Then I get on down a little further into the message. And then finally I get down to the part, what do you have to do to go to heaven? And when I start telling them what you don't do, then I see the frowns. And I see them look at each other and say things sometimes. That's all right. I've got to tell them how to get saved. I got to tell them. And I pity the preacher who has a funeral who doesn't include the gospel. Robert Schuller had the world in his hand one time. When the vice president died, former vice president, he could have told them how to be saved. He had the world in his hand and he didn't tell them. I might also say there's somebody in South Texas that was on a great television program, so-called, had the world in his hand, could have told them how to be saved, was asked about it, and did not answer the question right. They will answer to God, I believe, for that. But we need to preach and teach the Word of God and tell the truth. So Amaziah was lying, and no wonder. He's just a simpleton and a hireling. He's just hired to do what he does to please the king. Now, in verse 12, also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away. Now, evidently, the king didn't have the courage to take up for himself. And so he said, I'll send you, you can go out and be my representative, be my archbishop. Go out in my name and go out and tell him he's not wanted. So Amaziah is talking to him, the false prophet, and he says, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah. That's where Amos was from. You remember he was from the southern kingdom. You know how Yankees don't like southerners. Brother Knickerbocker, that's not right, is it? If you're saved, you get along real well. But Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. I think what he's saying here is implying that the only reason you're doing this is so you can make money and you can make a living. Eat bread. So if you just want to make a living, get on down south, preach to them down there, leave us alone, and get all the money you want, but just stay out of our hair. We don't want you around. And so he is sort of telling the prophet of God off. And then in verse 13, he says, but prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. Just don't be preaching around Bethel. Well, Bethel was where the biggest problem was. Bethel was the center of the activity. It was where the palace was. It was where the king hung out. And so he said, it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. So what? It's the king's chapel. It's the king's court. He was sort of right about that. It wasn't God's. I mean, God owned it, but it wasn't his. It was the king using it. And he was using religion for his extended purposes and doing what he wanted to do. It's amazing to me how some politicians use religion, even if they have to lie about it, to claim certain things. And I remember years ago, one guy was running so strong on being born again. And I'm not going to totally say that I don't think he was, but I can tell you that he split a church in his hometown because he was a liberal and messed that church all up. I don't know that he even knew what the Word of God was, if he believed the Bible was the Word of God. But I'm just simply saying that this was the seat of the king's residence. And I can tell you that man-made religion cannot stand the truth of God's Word. It just can't do it. It cannot do it. And so Amos, it's time for you to speak up. All right? Verse 14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. I was out there and I had the lowly job of gathering sycamore fruit, splitting it open, selling that. I was a farmer and I kept goats and sheep. And that's what I was doing. I was minding my own business. I was very satisfied doing that. By the way, if God calls you to preach, men, if God calls you to preach, you be sure that God's called you. Make sure God's called you. Don't be a mama called, papa sent preacher. Make sure that God has called you to preach and that it's of the Lord. And don't let anybody deter you from that. You go ahead and pursue it. It doesn't matter who you are or what kind of education you do or don't have. And look at what he's saying. I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. I was a herdman together with the sycamore fruit, and the Lord took me. I like those two words, or those few words. And the Lord took me. And the Lord took me. The Lord took me. He said, I didn't have any vote in this thing. God came to me. And don't ever think that because somebody is a rancher or a farmer or agriculturally related that they don't know the Bible. I want to tell you, I've met many of them that know a whole lot more than lawyers and doctors and professors. You know why? They spend time in the Word of God. And I have a hunch that Amos had some meditations and he had some time alone with God while he was out there, like David with the sheep and he with the herds. And he was thinking about Israel and thinking about God, no doubt. And God knew his heart. And so the Lord took me as I followed the flock, doing what I liked to do and what I was doing. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. He's saying, Amaziah, I didn't have anything to do with it. God called me, and I'm just obeying God's call. That's all I'm trying to do, obeying God's call. William Carey, who is known as the father of modern missions, was on a ship as he was going over to India, and there were a lot of British aristocrats there on that ship, and they were talking to him. There was haughty nobility, and they were looking down on William Carey being a missionary. One evening, one of the snobbish type guys, aristocrats, said, I understand, Carey, that before you decided to become a missionary, you were just a shoemaker. He was putting him down, making fun of him. Carey said, no, sir, I was not a shoemaker. I was only a cobbler. I did not make shoes. I mended them. Hey, he said, it's not me. It's God. And by the way, he showed his genius and his ability and what he accomplished in India. as a translator, confirmed his genius, that God gave him that ability, God gave him that gift, God used him mightily. Amen. And by the way, we don't read that Amaziah wrote any books, but Amos got to write one. Amen. And I don't know who any of those aristocrats were, but I certainly know who William Carey was. And Amos knew God. That's what he knew. He knew God. And God called him. Be sure of your calling. Some people say, well, if you can do anything else but be in the ministry, do it. I don't know if I totally agree with that. Because there are a lot of preachers in the ministry who could have done a lot of other things and some things they might have enjoyed doing a whole lot more. But God called them to be a preacher. And so when God called, God's callings are things that he does not repent of in that sense. Now, verses 16 and 17, we're going to get down to the ultimate type thing that happens to a false prophet and a liar and a liberal and a person who wants to be politically correct no matter what and caves in and compromises. Verse 16 and 17. Now, therefore, this is the preacher speaking. He may have had bib overalls on. I don't know. Now, therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Amen. That's what's important, isn't it? Yeah. Hear the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. You're telling me not to preach the word of God. Therefore, verse 16, therefore, verse 17, therefore, thus saith the Lord, here's what's going to happen to you. Because of your position, because you're not helping, because you're preaching a lie, therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city. And when the Assyrians came in, they were well known for making prostitutes out of the women. They made them for themselves. Thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, embarrassed there in the city before they ever get away. And thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword. And thy land shall be divided by line. You remember one of the problems they had was materialism? And no doubt Amaziah, really because he was with the in crowd and really liked. There are a lot of guys that sell out for money, let me tell you, in the ministry. A lot of them. Because the retirement program for liberal denominations is much higher, believe you me, than independent Baptists. Because we can't ever get together. We're always fighting each other. But at any rate, they have much more lucrative salaries and parsonages and money, most of them, than some of your Bible-believing fundamentalists and that type thing. And so he says, thy wife shall be a harlot, thy daughter shall fall by the sword, thy land shall be divided by line. They're going to mark it off and give it away. It's not even going to be yours. All these things you've compromised to get will go out the window. And thou shalt die in a polluted land. Where is that? Assyria. And Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Boy, he summarizes a lot there. He reprimands the false prophet. And he says, this is what's going to happen to you. And because Israel would not listen, this is what's going to happen to them. Bad consequences. You see, it's an unwise thing to set yourself against the word of God. I don't care who you are. It's an unwise thing. And if you think I'm hard up here, folks, you ought to listen to what Amaziah did. And he was just doing what God told him to do and telling what God told him to tell him. The purpose, again, of God was not to destroy Israel. And because of his grace, we know he has a remnant, and they do ultimately come back. And maybe we're seeing even part of that in the 21st century. But we know they had to pay a price, and they have paid a high price. God didn't want to destroy them. God loved them. God wanted them to repent. And I just want to say to you tonight, that's all God wants for us to do. If you're God's child tonight, he loves you. If you're not his child, if you've never been saved, he loves you too. He wants you to be saved. But if you're a saint, if you're born again and saved, God says, I love you. But if you don't straighten up, if you don't get these things right, if you keep on doing it, whatever it may be. And I remind you, it's not always drugs and sex and dope and alcohol. It can be attitude. It can be so many different things that the Bible talks about. It can be pride. It can be judgmentalism. It can be gossip. It can be being critical, having a critical spirit. These are sins, folks. And God says, just keep on with all of that kind of stuff. And one of these days, I'm just going to have to pass by you and say, no more grace in that sense. And I'm going to have to lay it on you because I just cannot go it anymore. It's a wise thing to listen to God, isn't it? He loves us. He just says, listen to me. And when we do, we'll be blessed. Let's stand, please.